Morning, Grace. How are you? You guys look good, as always. Great to see you. All right, before we dive in to the sermon and what we do, I got a great announcement for you. So you know that, I think you know, we purchased that property next door. That was a kind of a long time in coming. It took a little bit, so we've done that. That's already been done. We've had a campaign over the last 3 months. You've been praying and thinking about how your part in that, about building Grace and our expansion and things like that, and our goal is to pay off the building within the next 3 years. That's our hope, right? So that we're not tied in by that. And so I'm real excited. So we asked for you to make a commitment, a 3-year commitment, and we've gotten those in. That doesn't mean if you forgot to turn it in, you can't still turn it in. But our commitments that we have gotten as to date for the next 3 years are, go ahead and hit that, please, $318,496. Praise God, right? Praise God. $350 was our total, but we're almost right there. We're right there. So we're just praising God for that. Praising God for you guys. We're just excited even about that. So we've started the renovation process. You know, the youth group is teared out. I think they're going to, you know, we're going to be doing some of those things as far as continuing to tear out to make the inside usable. And then as you know, so part of that commitment, part of that $350,000, the first $125,000 we get, we're going to begin to then plan on parking a lot in the back because we're in desperate need of parking, as you know. And so we'll be doing that. So you can go ahead and give. You know, Janice, I meant to ask you, if they're going to give, they got to do something specific, right? Just for property expansion, is that what it is, or expansion? Right, you know, just mark it. So whatever you're giving extra, you know, for the building, over and above tithe for the building project, for your commitment, make sure you mark that, because otherwise that'll go directly into tithe. We don't try to figure that out, right? So make sure you mark that. But praise God, you guys are awesome. Just love what God is doing in and through us. And so, yeah, I just praise God for that. So I'm going to pray again, because I'm going to thank God for all that he's doing. Father, thank you again. Thank you for providing for us at Grace. Thank you for just abundantly providing and for the people that you provide that through. And Lord, we're just excited continually about this and just pray that in fact 3 years that property can be completely paid off. But even in the meantime, that it would be used for your glory and for what you do. Always, God, may you be honored and lifted up. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so now we get to go to the Word. You remember last week we started a study on the book of Acts. And I told you that last week, you know, usually I give, in the last few years, I've given kind of a state of the church, where we are as a church and that. And instead of giving one message, we're giving a series on that this year. Because Acts is all about the church and about the movement of the church and about how God is moving us and called us into this movement to further his purposes. And I gave you a little hint last week, right? The series is entitled The Unstoppable Church, because that's what Acts is about. You'll see the church moving out further and further and further and further, and it still did even after Acts ended, because here we are, right? And so nothing can stop God's church, because the real truth is that it's not really as much the unstoppable church as it is the unstoppable God, right? And so God has his purposes and his plans, and he's called us as a church to that. And so we talked a lot about that last week, about the fact that the church is not a place. I know we call it a place. I know we call this building the church, but this building is not the church. We are the church, right? The ones who are gathered together in his name for his purpose, that's it. And so God intended his church to be a movement gathered around his mission. Matter of fact, what's interesting is that his mission came first. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we talked about that. Right, the mission of the church that God has given us, and we've defined it, or maybe expressed it this way, and that is that God has called us to exalt Christ in everything and to point others to him. right? To exalt Christ in everything and to point others to him. I love what J.D. Greer said. He said, God doesn't have a mission for his church. God made a church for his mission. See, mission came first. God had a purpose and a plan to reach the world. It's always been plan A. And so he made a church for that mission. He didn't like form an organization and say, what am I going to do with it? Right? He knew all along. See, this is not our gig. It's not about us in any way. Not about us in any way. We, as a church at Grace Gospel Church, we want to be his church made for his mission. That's what we want to be. We want to be his church for his mission because he's the king, he's the boss, he's the head, he's the one who guides and directs and leads us. And the way that we're going to do that is by being a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. We're going to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. That's the only way that we're going to accomplish the mission that Christ has called us to. We want to be a church that uses all of our spheres of influence and all of our resources to further the kingdom. That's what we want to be about. That's what God's called us to be about. And too often, the Church of Jesus Christ gets its eyes taken off of the mission and off of the goal of what Christ has called us to and onto so many other things than what we're called to in Jesus Christ. So that's what we want. We want to be that church, his church for his mission. And that's what the book of Acts is about. That's what the book of Acts is about. As a matter of fact, look back, Acts chapter 1, if you would. Open your Bibles. We're going to do Acts chapter 2 today. But look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The book of Acts, that you just take Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and that is the outline for the rest of the book of Acts. The whole book is about movement. We'll see the Holy Spirit clothe people with power to become witnesses for God, sharing his gospel. We see God moving and multiplying to the point that even we are here. That even we are part of that movement. You realize, you know, the book of Acts, and again, a little preview, the book of Acts doesn't end at Acts 28. A story has continued to be written, and we're a part of that story. We're a part of that movement, and that's why we're here. And so how does the church grow? How does the church move? How does the church multiply? And again, that's where we are today. That's what we're going to look at. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. If you have your Bibles, open up to that. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the seats. Every second seat in from the end, in every single aisle, there's a Bible. Take it, read it. If you don't have one, you can take it home. We'd love for you to have it. We'd love for you to have it. Now, again, I told you last week, we're gonna look at God's movement in the book of Acts, right? We're doing, actually, it'll probably be about 14 weeks that we'll do the book of Acts, and if you know, there's 28 chapters, right? So that means you're going to have to read. We're putting it out in the newsletter every Wednesday about where we are. Next week, we're going to slow down and kind of hone in really, really, really specifically, but then we're going to move out again, and we're going to see God's movement. We're going to see God's movement. And I got to say, as I always do, you know that nothing new is under the sun. And I've just loved Matt Chandler and J.D. Greer. Even in this whole series, I've just loved kind of what they've done and what they talk about when they talk about the book of Acts. So you're going to hear me talk about them a lot. But I love what Matt Chandler says. He says, my experience is that when it comes to chapter 2, people either love the first 13 verses of Acts chapter 2 or they love the last 4. Which we'll talk about next week. Few people spend time in the middle of Acts, which he says, which is where we find how God multiplies. And then, of course, we love You know, we love that the fact that 3,000 came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, right? We love that. We celebrate that, but we really we can't identify with it. That kind of movement and that kind of multiplication. So quickly, again, we're gonna jump over some parts. And as we said last week, some people look at the book of Acts and think, yeah, it's about the Holy Spirit. And so you can see the gifts and all that is absolutely about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit clothes us with power and moves. But it's so that the church is built and so the church moves out. And so really quickly, we're not going to go over it all, but Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I'm already going to disappoint some of you. right? It says, when the day of Pentecost come, verse 1, they all came together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them as tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. And so there's this great movement of the Spirit, right? God promises to clothe them in the power of the Holy Spirit and that they're going to be witnesses because of that, right? They're going to be witnesses because of that. And so what we see in these verses is that the Spirit falls upon the disciples in power, tongues of fire land on them, and they speak in known languages. Now, let me just say a few things about this whole passage. This is the whole sermon on 2, 1 through 13. Ready? It's a descriptive passage. It's not a prescriptive passage. All right? It's a descriptive passage of what happened, about how God empowered them with the Holy Spirit on that first occasion, not just for specific tasks as he did in the Old Testament, but all of them. Right? They spoke, we know this absolutely, that they spoke in languages that were understood by others. So you got to go to other passages to talk about angelic languages and those kind of things. Here, this is absolutely known languages. As a matter of fact, what's really interesting about this passage is, depending on who they're talking about the Spirit falling upon, and we don't know. So chapter 1 ended with 120 up in the upper room or gathered together. But then it talks about later on, the day of Pentecost, they were all together. Who? Probably disciples is what they're talking about, the 11, maybe we don't know. But what's interesting is there's 12 of them, and there's 14, 15, 16 languages which are understood. Kind of cool, right? As much in the hearing as in the speaking of it, right? So they're speaking out in these languages that are understood by all these different people, and it's written in there. Verse 9, you can see that, verse 9, 10, 11. Talks about the languages. In verse 12 it says, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. So what happens is they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit clothes them in power. And they don't sit there, they don't hide, they don't continue to kind of be there, they go out. They go out. And they begin to speak and they begin to share. And then ultimately it drives Peter to be the one to stand up and to speak with power the gospel of Jesus Christ to this crowd. Pretty cool. Right? Again, remember, they were just sitting and hiding together. They were not out in the crowds. They were not like walking around and like the Holy Spirit picked out a bunch of them that were there. They were together in a place, praying for sure, together in that place, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit that God had given, or waiting for whatever God, they didn't really understand it, I would tell you, but they were just waiting for what God would do, and God comes and immediately they go out. Immediately. The Spirit clothing them with power, they begin to speak boldly of the good news of Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about Peter's message, because that's where we're going to camp today, is that it's probably the most unseeker-friendly message that you've ever heard. It is bold, brash, and offensive to the hearers. Or potentially offensive. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't hold anything back in what he says. And so what's happening right now is we are at the day of Pentecost. So just in case you thought that Pentecost only happened after Jesus and the Holy Spirit. No, it was a day they celebrated. Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's the celebration, actually, of the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the wheat harvest. So it's the bringing in of the first fruits. It's like they just barely go out and they bring the first fruits into God. And there's this celebration of the abundance of God. You know, like we could have stopped when I announced the number we're giving. We could have stopped and praised God, right, and sung songs and just celebrate. Well, that's what they're doing, right? They're celebrating the goodness of God, what we sang about. How God had provided once again for them. Every year, that's what they did. Some would also say that it was the introduction of the law on Mount Sinai that they celebrated at that time too. So big festival. Jerusalem is filled with people. And get this, they know what happened at Passover 50 days earlier with Jesus. This man who many believe is the Messiah. They know what happened. And so Peter speaks, and what we see, I believe in this message, is how multiplication happens in the church. All right, so if you want to talk strategy, right, again, you're going to be a little disappointed because it's not about, you know, let's figure out the best event that we can do and give this. Events are good, and we do those kinds of things, and we gather people together. But the way multiplication of the church happens is here. And so we see this in his message. And so first, how does multiplication happen? Multiplication happens because God meets us where we are. God meets us where we are, right? So get this, verse 14, it says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day.'" I love that. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. At the end of Joel chapter 2, he says, verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Some good words. So get this, God comes at this time. He pours out his spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost. Now, he didn't do that so that we would have a date to celebrate Pentecost. He did it, I believe, because it was the festival happening then, and it was the time that the church was going to begin. And so he pours out his spirit, and again, they go out. Right, they go out at this festival of God where he shows up. And again, if they're celebrating the law given, it's the fulfillment of the law of God. That the Messiah has come. And even what it talks about in Joel, that the Spirit will be poured out on people because you know this is the time of the Lord. And so he says that this is done with a fulfillment of what God would indeed do. And it's a sign to shake their tree. It's a sign to Israelites who should understand the times, who should understand Scripture and what God would say. And then as this pouring forth happens, it can be obviously no one but God. And again, what I love about the listing, and again, we don't know exactly how many people we're talking about, but if we're talking about the 12, again, there's more languages understood than speaker speaking. And so you can't even say, oh, they secretly knew a language and now they're all trying to pretend it, right? This is God. This would be like me, you know, meeting your friend from Italy and speaking perfect Italian. to them so that they understood every single word. Now, I promise you, I know not a lick of Italian. Not anything, right? So they didn't know these languages. God, by the Holy Spirit, empowers them, and they speak with power that the word may go forth. And here's the point. See, God is bringing it directly to their door, like he brings the gospel directly to our door. And he meets us where we are and in what we're doing. He meets us where we are. I mean, listen, there is a challenge to seek God, but that comes later. All right? God is not a God who says, come and see if you can find me. Because you know what? No one ever would. Because we can't. We're not that good. We're not that smart. We're not that able. We're not going to find out God and go, oh, hey, I'm going to put it all together. And especially not that I can know God by his creation, right? But I can't know him intimately. It took his revelation to me to understand what he did and who his plan was. Even the people that knew Jesus the most intimate didn't understand his plan fully until God revealed it. That's why he tells us to go, because God meets people where they are. See, too often in the church, we want to say, just come, just come, just come. They're not going to come. I mean, that doesn't mean that God doesn't move in their spirit at times and like, you know, they say, oh, I just want to find a church. But it's because other people have said something about God to them at some point. Right? God tells us to go out and meet them on the byways, not to go, you know, to put up a sign on the street that says Grace Gospel Church this way, come, and they're going to come. You know, we need a better billboard. The way to multiply the church is to get a better billboard so that they know where we are and they'll come. Now listen, we'll put it out there. We want them to know that we're here. We want them to know that we're that who we are. We invite them to come in. We will continue to do that. But the most effective in all of history has been you going to somebody and telling them about Jesus. I love this. God just meets us where we are, exactly in this day. So this is this religious Israel who's celebrating a festival, and the last thing they expected was to meet Jesus there. That's not what they're celebrating. They're celebrating the feast, and they're celebrating the goodness of God. They are, right? In a sense, I would tell you. They're celebrating religion for sure. That God told you to come, so they came. There's a party happening. They don't expect to meet Jesus there. But again, God will meet you wherever you are. I don't know where God reached you when you first heard the gospel or when you first began to have somebody say something to you about Jesus. Sometimes for some of you, it was in the darkest parts of your life where you just said, I can't do it anymore, God, and I need help, and I don't know who you are, but if you're real, you know, I'll believe in you. I'll do something to you. Maybe, you know, some of you had friends. Some of you younger had parents, right? When you were younger, had parents who whispered Jesus to you or spoke Jesus to you and all of that. I don't know where you were, but he met you where you were. And it's a reminder to me that nobody has to clean up to go meet Jesus. Because that's what we think too often in the church. Hey, you got to act. You got to be better. You got to act better. You know, if you want to come to church or if you want to meet Jesus, you know, you got to change something. You don't have to change anything in your life. Jesus meets you just where you are. Now, let me be clear. Jesus probably doesn't like where you are. You know, in other words, like, because we've got this message out there nowadays that, you know, Jesus will just accept you however you are. And that's true, except we've kind of begun to think that that means that I can be whatever I am and just stay that way, and that that's okay for God. It's not. But Jesus will accept you any way that you are, and then he'll take out the washcloth and do some work on you. Praise God, right? Praise God that you know, he doesn't leave us there. And so we don't have to get cleaned up to get to know God any better. My favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 5:8. I try to use this a lot, don't I? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while you were clean, but while you were dirty. Not while you had done anything toward him, but God came to us when we had done nothing toward him. Praise God. Because if he had waited for us to do something, he'd still be waiting. And we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. So, God, praise the Lord, meets us. He meets them exactly where they are. He comes to their festival and their religious time, and he says, listen, this is a fulfillment of what the Word of God has said, the Spirit being poured out on all people. And I love that last line in Joel chapter 2, and all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Unless you think that was a New Testament passage first, it wasn't. Because God's plan has always been that. Has always been that. All right. So first, God meets us where we are. Secondly, how does God multiply? What's the message of multiplication, if we can say it that way, right? First, he meets us where we are. Secondly, he tells us the truth about ourselves. He tells us the truth about ourselves. This is huge. We live in a world where lies abound. You can believe anything you want to believe, and you can find even a church that will affirm you in that belief. You just do you, boo. You know, whatever you want to do is good. As long as you think it's right, as long as you think it's good, everything is fine. Everything is fine. You know, remember some of you older people, this is older than me even as far as like knowing it, but that book in the 70s I've been told, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Guess what? It was wrong at its premise because we're not okay. You're not okay, I'm not okay, we're all not okay. Right? And God tells us the truth about ourselves, about the fact that we're not okay. And so I love this because Peter was not about the boldness, being clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit, was not going to fluff the gospel for them. Right? Because we go to somebody and we're like, well, I don't want to tell them how bad they are. I don't want to tell them that they're sinners. You know, that sounds so bad. You know, it sounds like it's, you know, they're not going to like that message if I tell them that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Praise God. Right? Try that on your coworker next week. Hey, Sally, listen, I've been challenged. Just I want to tell you something. You're a sinner and going to hell. And then duck. Right? You know, like, whoa, right? You know, but we're afraid of that. We're afraid we're going to turn them off. And so we don't say anything. Look at what he says, verse 22. Look at Peter. I mean, Peter, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. You know what he did. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. He is standing in the midst of the temple in Jerusalem and says, you guys killed Jesus. You put him to death. Look later on in verse 36 as he wraps it all up. He says, therefore, let the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Oh, we didn't do it. The Romans did it. People. Like, let's not play games. Like Pilate was searching for Jesus and was just going to have him killed. Nope. You did it. You did it. You crucified him. And now listen, not everybody in the crowd of thousands participated in the death of Jesus Christ, the Christ. And certainly, some of them weren't even in Jerusalem 50 days earlier. And yet, Peter has no problem implicating the whole crowd. And I would tell you, he would not implicate just the crowd, but he would implicate us too. Because ultimately, you are guilty of the death of Jesus as well. We are very much responsible for that because he died for our sin. Because of our sin. Now, notice, he says that it was God's plan, right? If God didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. Jesus didn't go to the cross, begrudgingly. He went to the cross willingly. It was the plan of God. That's why Jesus, even in that moment of turmoil, says, God, I'll do whatever you want. Not my will, but your will be done, because this is not my plan. This is your plan. This is the plan of God written across the ages before man was even thought of. I shouldn't say it that way. You know, that's a human concept, right? But before man was ever created, it was God's plan. God knew what it would take. And so we are very much responsible, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. You know, I leave it up there for a second. So I've been a pastor for 26 years, and I'm very theologically astute, at least somewhat. You know, I've studied a lot, and you probably don't, you know the Greek like I know the Greek, even though I don't know the Greek as well as I want to know the Greek. You know, but I've studied Greek, taken several classes. I've translated some stuff. That word all means, oh, you know. Oh, you must have studied like I studied, you know. Right? All means all. All have sinned. That means you and you and you and you and you and me and them. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are worthy of death. All of us. Matter of fact, you know, Isaiah chapter 53, the beginning of verse 5 says this: he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Let me say that again. Because there's an important word in there, and that word is what? Our. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We're guilty. And Peter doesn't lie, right? We're all guilty. To stand and to think that you're really not as, well, I'm not as guilty as other people. You might not be guilty of the same things as other people, but you are just as guilty as other people. And they all were too. We're all guilty. But I didn't do that. I don't think that. I don't do that. You know, we actually somehow think that we deserve something. You know, and that's why we love to compare ourselves against somebody else. You know, I'm not like them. You know, are you trying to tell me I'm like them? I'm not like them. Yeah, you are. Again, you might not be exactly like them in sin, but you are exactly like them in sin. I love what Matt Chandler says, and this is a little bit long, but he says this. He says, the Bible would tell us that everyone in this room, everyone, including myself, everyone that's watching, everyone that's out there, that we're guilty of three things, right? The first is that we have preferred the creation over the creator. In other words, we don't want God, we want his stuff. We want what he gives. We don't want to worship the Lord. We want the things that the Lord gave us in order to show us how great he is. Because that's, in fact, why those things are given, to give glory to God, to show God's goodness to us. And it should have listed praise before us. And he says, instead of having gratitude and a desire to know the one who gave the gift, we just take the gift and we run off like spoiled brats. He says, then from there, not only are we all guilty of that, but we're all guilty, as Romans 1 says, that we believe the lie over the truth of God. And the lie is simply this, that we're smarter than God. We're smarter than God. I mean, nobody would ever say that, right? I mean, nobody here would say, well, I know better than God, right? We'd never say, I know better than God, I'm smarter than God, I can figure it out better than God. He says, Max Chandler says this, we said, we love caveats. We love justifications for why we don't need to submit to the Word of God. We don't need to submit to the authorities of the Word of God has put in, that the Word of God has put in place. He said, we like to play the game that if God really knew what our lives were like, what we were really struggling with, what we were walking in, then there's no way that he would ask that of us. Because what God wants more than anything is our happiness. He says, we love the caveat. We want the asterisk. He said, we want the not us. We want the, yeah, this is true for most people, but I just think in my situation that this is really what I want. We think we know better than God. And all of us in this room at times have thought that way. Again, we would never say it. We would sanctify it in some way with some sort of holy something. We'll find the verse if we need to. We'll figure it out. He said, not only have we preferred creation over the Creator, not only do we think we're smarter than God, but everyone in this room has failed to acknowledge God as the giver of all good things. We fail to acknowledge him as the one who has wired us, gifted us, placed us all so we have what we have, and all of our abilities really have been given to us. And they've been given to us to make much of him, not to make much of us. All of us, I love that. All of us are guilty of those three things. We all deserve death. We all deserve hell. Even your mother who's a saint. Even your grandmother who was great to you, who gave you all the candy that you ever wanted and never said no to you. Everyone. We deserve hell. Matter of fact, you know, I love this because God tells the truth to us, right? To tell somebody a lie doesn't help. To tell somebody, well, you know, you're not really that bad, but you know, it just doesn't help. That includes in church. That includes telling people lies in church or things in church to minimize something so that they won't feel so bad. Or even pastorally, I, as a pastor, there are times when I'm challenged to minimize the truth of the God because of their pain that they're in. Now, I'm not talking about being a jerk and just throwing stuff at them, but that doesn't mean lying to them is any good either. Again, Matt Chandler says, you are freer, this is the statement he makes, you are freer than you will ever be when you have no secrets. You're freer than you ever be. He says this, if you live your life in such a way, if you give your friends or your spouse or your child, you know, could come to you and go, guess what I found, and you got into a bit of panic, He said, if you're here today and you're living a duplicitous life, love that word, duplicitous life, then you understand the weight of keeping quiet about your sin, of trying to hide things that are true about you, of trying to pretend to be more than you are. And then he says this, God save us from this weak, even from the weak evangelical veneer of I'm okay. God save us from that nonsense. God has outed us. He tells us the truth about us. That is, you have fallen short. You are broken. You're in trouble. You can't be fixed. Praise his name that he says that to us and doesn't say something other than that, because if he did, he wouldn't be God. Where would there be freedom in that? I remember a person that I love came to me and said, you know, I've been... They were struggling with self, you know, just, you know, we struggle, right, with self-confidence and who I am and am I really a good person. And she had been listening to a lot of things, you know, a lot of books on tape and those kind of things. And about, you know, that you're a good person, you're a good person. And by the grace of God, and I would tell you a spirit-filled moment, I was able to say to her, so let me tell you something. You're not a good person. you're not a good person. You know, as a matter of fact, healthy doesn't come in lying to yourself that you're better than you think you are. Healthy is understanding what is actually wrong with you so that you can get fixed. Right? We have some doctors and PTs and nurses in this room, right? Ask any of them. You know, you pretending like you're not sick, even though you have this pain way down in here and it's been 3 months and nothing happening, you ignoring it and pretending like it's not there doesn't fix it. Doesn't fix it. So we've got to stop telling lies to people. Thank God that he tells us the truth about ourselves, that we, excuse me, indeed fall short. John chapter 8 says this. Just listen. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, he said, if you continue my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will never be freer than by having absolutely no secrets before God, that you are an open book completely before him. And this is the good news. So God, how do we multiply? God meets us where we are. God tells us the truth about ourselves, but he doesn't leave it right there, right? God tells us the truth about Jesus. And even with this person, I didn't just leave it there. You know, healthy is knowing where you are, but healthy is knowing what you need. And what you need is not somebody else telling you how good you are. What you need is a savior. What you need is a savior. In the face of our grave sin and our grave situation, Christ came. For God so loved the world that he gave. That he came for us. Dead in it, as we are in our trespasses and sins, Christ came for us. Listen, I killed Jesus. Jesus came because of my sin, and yet still he died for me. He died for me. Look at what Peter says to them. He says, this man, verse 23... you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in power. And he goes to David and he shows these words of David speaking forth of what the Messiah would, that he would never taste death, that he would never see decay, right? Because he would be raised again to life. In verse 20, he says, you have made known to me the ways of life, that you will make me full of gladness in your presence. He says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. If you want to find David, you can find David. At least his tomb. I don't know if we still know where David's tomb is, but you could at that time. Okay? Verse 30, and because he was a prophet and knew God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. He was neither abandoned to Hades, nor was his flesh suffering decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus is real. Jesus died so that we might have life in him. I love, we read Romans chapter 3, right? We'll go back to, you don't have to go back there. It's on the board. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, right after, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace. Now, who is justified? It says in verse 22, all who believe. There's no distinction. even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation is satisfying or pacifying wrath by taking care of the penalty for the offense for the one that caused the wrath. Our sin makes God angry. Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is being poured out against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. God hates sin. He's allergic to sin. I think it was Tony Evans who said that. God can't have sin with him. And so Jesus became a propitiation for me. He died and was resurrected back to life. Again, remember, this is 50 days after the Passover. See, if they could have gone to the grave and produced the body, they would have. But they can't because he's not there. 50 days after, they knew where the grave was. Jesus wasn't there. He was alive, and he had shown himself. Why is that so important? In the military, we say, so what's the so what to that? Jesus' victory is our victory. Dr. Miller, my seminary, president of my seminary. Whoa, that was bad. Sorry, wrong side. He said this, the resurrection was God's stamp of approval in the death of Jesus. In other words, we know that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted for us in the fact that God was raised from the dead, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so we now have that assurance that he is indeed, as Peter says in Acts 2:36, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. This means that what we get is instead of our God's wrath for our sin, but by the blood of Jesus and by believing in that alone for our salvation, we receive the righteousness of God. That's why my second favorite verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that, and that's an important, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're not righteous because we're righteous. We're righteous because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ by the blood of Jesus and by having faith and belief simply in that. Simply in that. Brothers and sisters, that's the message of multiplication. You can have your events. You can invite them to church. You can invite them to the movie night or to the spring fling or to the, not the spring fling. Oh, it's gone. Sorry. Whatever that was called in May, what we're going to do again in May, you know, Family Fun Fest, right? You can invite them to the women's tea in December. You can invite them to lots of things that we do. You can invite them to your house. You can show them the love of Christ all you want, but if you never speak the truth to them, they will never know. If you never meet them where they are, speak the truth as God has to you, speak the truth about yourself and themselves to them, and then speak the truth about Jesus, they're not going to figure it out. You didn't. They're not going to. Now, here's an extra. Where the gospel is proclaimed, there is always a response. Do you hear what I said? Where the gospel is proclaimed, there is always a response. Every time, either we move away from God and toward a hardened heart, or we position ourselves as under what one pastor said, under the waterfall of God's grace. That day, 3,000 people were added to their number. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. It says, now when they heard this, verse 37, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Said to them, repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And I love this. And he says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, which means there were others that more than the 3,000 that didn't respond to Jesus, right?
kept exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. And so then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day were added 3,000 souls. The church of Jesus Christ is born. The church is born. But it's born out of a message that needs to be preached, because that's the only way that they can be born again, is if they understand the truth about themselves and the truth about Jesus. I know we're impressed with the number. We're like, man, 3,000, wouldn't that be great? Let's have a big event so that we can get like 3,000 people here and maybe they'll all come to know Jesus. I know we're impressed, but don't be impressed with the number. Be impressed with Peter's boldness. But understand, his boldness came out of being clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It came out of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which you can too, not just once, not just twice, not just five times. Every day be filled in the power, be clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit, be filled with him so that he will make sure that you know that you know that you know who you are in him, and it will embolden you to preach the gospel. Be impressed with the boldness to speak and their boldness to respond. Be impressed with his heart that keeps entreating them to be saved from this perverse generation. See, their response was a forsaking of their former life and a grabbing hold of what was new. And in that, like I said, the church of Jesus Christ is born. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, the method has not changed. God's not asked you to figure out a better way to share the gospel so that they'll be more inclined to understand. Well, let's not talk about like hard stuff. Let's not talk about that stuff. Let's not talk about our evil. And let's not, I mean, we've erased everything kind of that might offend from the gospel. Let's take out our real evilness and the fact, let's take out hell completely, because like nobody wants to go to hell, right? And that's just bad. And God loves you. Let's just talk about how God loves you and that you can, everybody, he wants everybody with them. The problem is we've taken out the blood of Jesus. We've taken out the sacrifice of Jesus because people don't like to talk about blood. You know, we don't like to talk about need. We don't like to talk about the fact that I need something. And what we've whittled it down to is God loves you and everybody's saved. And that's not the church, because that's not heaven, because that's a lie. Let's preach the gospel. Let's share Jesus with them. Let's share what I learned about Jesus. Share what, you don't have to tell them, share what you learned about it, that we're all sinners and that we are desperately in need. Now that means all of us are sinners. Well, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. Well, I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her. Okay? If that's your standard, it's going to send you to hell. Because God's standard is not somebody else's goodness, or not your goodness compared to somebody else. God's standard is his perfection. And therefore, Romans 3:23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Again, we'll keep doing events. We'll keep doing things in church. I hope you invite them to your house, but ultimately, the way that the church is multiplied is through the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ being spoken and preached to a world that desperately needs the answer. And there's no other way to that. Praise the Lord. Because there's no other way to him except through Jesus. So let's be about that. Church, let's be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission. What's our mission? To exalt Christ and to point others to him. To make much of Jesus. To use everything that we have, every resource that we have, every influence that we have to further the kingdom of God. It's not our kingdom. It's not our kingdom. We could expand this church and we could have every property on this block. It doesn't matter. It's not about getting bigger. It's about multiplying his kingdom. And that's how God does math with the gospel of Christ. So let's be about that every day in all that we do. Father, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for Jesus. Father, there might be somebody in this room or somebody watching today that they've heard the gospel for the first time, because that's what we've talked about. And they would, I pray that your spirit is cutting them to the quick, and they would say, what must we do? And the reality is that you need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone and his death, Lord. And I pray that they would give up on themselves, they would give up on their goodness, and they would fall upon the goodness of God. They would fall upon your grace and your mercy. It doesn't come through celebrating a church activity. It doesn't come by celebrating something that you've given to us in a sacrament, Lord, or an ordinance. It doesn't come by us doing something religious. It comes by simply abandoning ourselves and believing all on you. So, Father, if there are any today, I pray that you would quicken their heart, that you would shake their tree today for their need for you and for the answer that there is. Father, and then for us who do know that, Father, I pray that we would be all about your business. That we'd stop being out for us, that we'd stop being out for what's good, what's going to make me happy, but that we would be about the things of God and we would be about your kingdom. That we would not be afraid, but that you would fill us and clothe us with power from the Holy Spirit, that we might be bold. Because, Lord, if somebody wasn't bold in our past, we might not be here. Father, Lord, it's only because you are the unstoppable God and your gospel has been preached to the point that it even reached me. But it's not supposed to stop at me. We're part of the story. So let us be part of your movement, that Christ would be exalted, that others would be pointed to you for your glory. I love you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you please all stand for the last song?